We've just sung about how blessed it is to have the Lord as your joy and your strength. And when the Lord gives us his law, prefaced by grace as it is, that is his goal, our joy and our strength in him. Let us hear it with that in mind. And then we will respond with the words of Psalter 86. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
singing the Psalter, there's the last two notes have a little circle, of half circle above them with a dot. That means you have to slow down on those two notes. So the organist was playing that correctly. You're supposed to sing those notes a little longer just for next time. Let us now turn to the Word of God, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Before turning our series, our attention to a new series of sermons, I thought it would be good to focus on the providence, the hand of God, as that is beautifully displayed in Psalm 73. We'll read the psalm together, and then verse 24 will be our text. A psalm of Asaph. And this Asaph was a singer, a choir leader in the temple, a Levite. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains, but that word bands means pains, in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. You could translate that, serves as their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and that means bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily or proudly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people, meaning God's people, return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know or understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, or pierced in my mind. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy words. So far the reading of God's holy word. In addition to things mentioned in the bulletin, we want to remember Marvin and Wilhelmina Habor. There are some concerns about the baby that Wilhelmina is carrying. They have been to the doctor, had some ultrasounds, and this week the doctors will have to decide whether or not to take the baby early due to possible complications. So we want to carry this family in our prayers before the throne of grace. Let us pray. Lord, it is so good for us to draw near to the Lord our God, and to declare all thy works. Oh, we admit that we too, like the psalmist, can be ignorant and foolish and even beastly before thee in our foolishness. We can doubt and waver and fear and become gloomy and despairing until we come into the sanctuary and discover or rediscover those powerful words. As for me, the Lord holds me by my right hand. And though my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is why it is so good that we may still to God draw nigh as often before. The Lord Jehovah, blessed, my refuge and my rest, shall be in praise confessed forevermore. As the psalmist so wonderfully says, we can say, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Blessed they who dwell in Zion, that it is in the sanctuary, whose joy and strength thou art. Though tried, their tears like showers shall fill the springs of peace, and all the way to Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to glory, their strength shall still increase. Not because we are so strong and wise and good in ourselves, but because of the Lord who holds his own by the right hand, the Lord who comforts, directs, encourages, guides, and leads. Lord, we give thanks that such a God declares himself again, as we're reminded in the law, to be the Lord, our God. And we could desire no better, find no better, and receive nothing better than God is our portion forever. For that is true riches, and that is riches enough, though everything else in life may seem to fall apart. The Lord our God is true riches. And so we pray as a congregation for those who are overwhelmed, for whatever the reason may be, with turmoils and troubles and struggles in a family circle, or whether it be suffering of the body or uncertainty about the future. Lord, please provide and comfort, protect, and give direction and new courage in all things. Lord, we pray for Marvin and Wilhelmina Haybor. Please carry them during this difficult time. As there's uncertainty and as they're concerned about the well-being of their baby, Lord, please provide for them and give them the peace that passes all understanding, and draw near to them and let them feel that they are sheltered beneath thy wings and carried in thy everlasting arms, which are underneath them. And Lord, provide for them, protect this baby, and grant that baby may be born in health and in strength. Bless and guide the hands of the doctors. We pray for all our expecting mothers, several others too, close to their due date. Lord, please help them. Help them to rest in thee and carry them with thy grace. We pray, O God, for the glory of thy name in this world. There are so many people who do not see thee rightly, who do not understand who the Lord is, who have never trembled with holy awe and yet with triumphant joy at such a God as our God. And even among us, Lord, are those who do not know this God, whose hearts are still hard, whose eyes are still blind, who desperately need thy grace. Lord, open their eyes during this service to see the glory and the greatness and the grace of the living God in Jesus Christ. Take away every refuge, every hiding place, every excuse short of thy grace, and provide richly from out of the abundance of thy love. Think of what we sang to thy, then Lord, my King Almighty, thy love will shelter me. Lord, shelter us in that love today for the first time or again, for there is no better place to be than there. We pray, giving thanks that a number of our young people could make confession of faith before the consistory this past week. What a blessed moment that always is as consistory and as congregation to see young people desiring to follow the Lord. Lord, we pray for these young people. Confirm thy work and thy way in their life and lead them as they anticipate confessing Christ publicly in a few weeks. We pray also for all the other burdens and cares that we have as a congregation. Lord, bless every part of congregational life and bless every way in which thy word is ministered. We pray that it may do its work in the home, in the congregation. Bless, Lord, the discipline of the congregation, that that tomb may bear the peaceable fruits of righteousness to the glory of thy name. We pray for those who are grieving and mourning, who had to bring a loved one to the grave this past week, who feel the empty place. Lord, grief can be such a burden. And we pray, carry their burden for them and with them, and comfort them and draw near to them. We pray for this, to confess our sins. Lord, thy law is meant to call us to joy, to pleasure in thee, to true freedom and true liberty. And in sinning against it this week, we have broken what has been made for us. We rob thee of thy glory. We rob ourselves of the freedom and the joy of thy law. We sin against goodness and against grace and against patience and against faithfulness and against wisdom and against majesty and against holiness and against truth and against mercy and against compassion and against a God who didn't spare his own Son but gave him freely for sinners like we are. Lord, our sin is unacceptable and it is inexcusable. And there are no good reasons for any of it. And we pray, O God, break our hearts, that our sins, think of the words of the psalmist who said, my sins are like a corrupt and stinking wound. They are too heavy for me. Lord, we need broken hearts more often. Not so that we would wallow in misery, but so that a fresh taste of the grace of God in Jesus Christ would be a powerful motive to love righteousness and to do what's right and to walk humbly with God and to show continual grace to each other. Grant that to us richly. We come to give thanks for all the many things we enjoy, for health and strength, for a beautiful mixture of sunshine and rain as creation blossoms and comes to life again this spring. We see thy faithfulness and thy promise that has said, until Christ returns, springtime and harvest shall continue. We see it again. We acknowledge thy greatness and thy glory and the life which thy Spirit makes to abound this time of year. We come thinking also of parts of the world where there have been storms. Think of Arkansas and Family Life Today Studios. A number of us know them and their programs. And one of the families involved there with had their children taken or lost a husband and children, Lord. Please comfort them and help them and encourage them and provide for them. We pray for parts of the world where there is war and rumors of war, for the Ukraine and the violence that is ripping that nation apart, Lord. Put to shame any forces of manipulation and human scheming and plotting, but especially protect thy people and grant that in these uncertain times the testimony of the only security in life and in death in Jesus Christ may go forth with power and glory and people's hearts may be turned to thee. And bless those who bring thy word during these times and give them such a calmness that others may desire the gospel that can produce that even in the uncertainty there. Lord, please keep this from escalating any further, from getting into a war and sucking other nations in. We pray for the nation in which we live, for the provincial elections, or at least the leadership conventions that will be held, and a new prime minister that needs to be found, Lord. Please give us someone of integrity, someone who doesn't play games and scheme and manipulate and waste, but someone who walks faithfully and who is a blessing. Think of the needs of our private schools where funding was cut. Lord, please grant that that might be restored in thy blessing. We pray especially that the hearts of the people in our neighborhoods and around us may be touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may come and see and know him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 73, as we find that arranged in Psalter 204. Beloved congregation of the Lord, children, do you like to go for a walk with your mom or dad? Where do you go when you go for a walk? Well, you find a path or you find a road, sidewalk, somewhere where you know where you came from, you know where you're going to, and where you won't get lost. Does your dad ever say, you know what, let's go take a walk. Let's go walk in Kehoe Lake. In a lake? No, you say, well, why not? You can't walk in a lake or in the sea because there's no path there. You can't see where you're going, where you come from, and especially in the sea. You take a few steps and you look back and the waves have already washed away your footprints. But sometimes the way in which the Lord leads things in people's lives makes them think He is leading them through the sea. Psalm 77, the psalm we just sang, ends like this. Thy way is in the sea, and thy paths in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. And that is hard for us to live with as creatures and as sinners. It takes faith to remain convinced that God is doing everything right, even when the opposite seems to be happening right in front of your eyes and in the world and in your neighborhood and in your own home. John Calvin writes this about Psalm 73, but as for ourselves, experience shows, he says, what slight, what small impressions we have of the providence of God. We will agree in saying that the world is governed by God. But if this truth were more firmly rooted in our hearts, we would persevere with far greater steadiness in our temptations and trials. But when even the smallest temptation we meet with makes us forget this doctrine, it's clear that we are not yet convinced enough of the truth that God reigns. End quote. Even a seasoned child of God needs to be convinced again and again that God does reign. And Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73, was certainly such a seasoned man, deeply taught by the Lord in the life of faith, and yet he stumbled and he almost fell completely spiritually. At this very point, he judged what God was doing by his own wisdom rather than entrusting in the word of the Lord. And Asaph needed this doctrine of the providence of God to be rooted in his heart again, and the Lord so graciously did that for him. And this psalm is a record of how the Lord did this, and of this gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is not just concerned with the struggles of Asaph in this psalm, and not just concerned with those who struggle only with the specific issue that faced Asaph in this psalm, but he has inspired it to help all of his struggling people in their own questions and trials. Notice how this psalm ends. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. In the beginning of the psalm, he doubted some of the works of God, but by the end he says all of God's works are worth declaring. And the Lord wants to use the pen of Asaph to teach his people the same lesson in the sanctuary this morning. The Lord wants to make the words of Asaph in our text not just his conviction, but ours as well, and our comfort. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Our theme then is this: God is guiding each of his people to glory. We see the reality of his guidance, the way in which he guides, and the goal of his guidance. Now, this psalm is very clear that God is the one who guides every event and every moment of life. Asaph declares with great certainty, thou shalt guide me. And the word guide is a very active, hands-on word in the Bible. It uses it not only to describe the way in which God leads the stars in the heavens so that Isaiah can say every one of them is named and follows like a flock of tame sheep, but it also uses it of the way God led Israel through the wilderness by the cloudy pillar. And every day it stood in exactly the right spot to give shade, and at night light, and it moved and it stopped as the Lord saw was best for his people. And every day they were guided directly in every footstep, visibly by his hand. It wasn't just a nudge. It was very hands-on guidance. That's why the text can say not just that God in general rules, but that thou shalt guide me. What is this providence of God, this theological word? Well, Article 13 of the Belgic Confession defines it like this. We believe that the same God did not forsake the things he has made, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. This doctrine is very clear throughout Scripture. God is so active in his guidance that he's in charge of everything. The rain clouds that you noticed and that you felt as you stepped out of your cars this morning are sent by his command. The psalm talks about he sends forth the treasures of the snow and he stores up the rain in clouds and he sends them from his treasure chambers. And at his command, they release their moisture and the wind is the blast of his nostrils. That's not just the superstitious silliness of ignorant people who didn't know science. That is exactly how involved God is in this world. The lightning flames forth at his command, we sing in the Psalms. Not a hair can fall from your head. In fact, they're all numbered. Do you ever sit down at the breakfast table and say, I'm having a rough day because one hair fell out of my head when I combed it this morning? You don't even notice that. It happens every day. But God's notice and hand is that closely involved. And even when the devil or sin and evil seem triumphant, God is ruling. Although he cannot be blamed for the sin committed, and although he will deal with sin in his own time and way. But that seeming delay can shake the peace of mind in the godly, can bring questions, can bring doubts of mind and darkness. And Asaph was no exception. He writes in this psalm that he was perplexed, that he was jealous, that he was confused of the life of the wicked. And to paraphrase what he's saying, why is all this happening to me? Is God really in control or not? They seem to go out of their way to do the things that God hates. And yet they seem to have all that heart could wish for. He's beginning to wonder if his efforts to be godly and pure and to serve the Lord were all just a waste of time. Surely, he blurts out, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. He even comes to the point of complaining about God. He is weary. He's overwhelmed. He cannot understand what is happening. These are the thoughts that are churning in the mind of the psalmist and grieving his heart. And in his pain, he even considered speaking his doubts out loud. But he didn't want to hurt God's people. So he kept his mouth closed. But his heart was still boiling over. And sometimes living in this world for a believer is like living in the fog. Have you ever driven the car in a heavy fog? You can't see the road ahead of you. You don't see, you don't know whether it will turn to the right or to the left. Even places where you've driven before, if you're in a heavy fog, you can drive off the road. You can't notice oncoming traffic if you have to cross a road. And you have a sense of direction, but the world that you're looking at doesn't seem to match the map in your head or on your GPS. Asaph was in the fog. He needed to be reminded of the reality of God's rule over life. And this need is still part of spiritual life today. How often do we not struggle with the same questions? And like Asaph, we do not share them with others so readily, perhaps, but they can still burn in our hearts. Does God know? Is he really in control? And if he is, then why do all these difficult things happen in my life? And why do I have cancer? And why do I struggle with doubts and fears when I seek the Lord? And why did the Lord take my unborn child when he lets wicked people keep them or even abort them? They don't want them and they get them and I want them and I don't. And these and a thousand other questions can fill your minds and grieve your hearts, especially at night when your thoughts race and run. They can even bring you, like Asaph, to the point of giving up on God. He says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. I almost said, you know, all this religion and God stuff. It's not true. Yeah, but Asaph, what about the fact that God is your portion? What about the fact that the wicked with all their pride and sin are headed for hell? What about God's promised mercy to you, displayed every day in the temple where you work? Oh, Asaph, how could you envy such people? He, a lead singer and choir director in the temple, how could Asaph come to this point? How is it that you and I sometimes come to this point. Asaph ended up in the fog because he took his attention from God and judged God by what he saw with his eyes instead of what God says in his word. He was walking by sight and not by faith. And so he lost sight. That's the irony in spiritual life. When you walk by sight, you lose sight of the reality of God who guides. Whenever you do that, you end up with these spiritual struggles of envy, of thinking that holiness and doing the right thing are no use and do not reward and don't make any difference, of complaining about God's providence in your life. And you see God, and we have the lens or prism of Jesus Christ through which to look at these things. God's way of working is often the opposite of our way of thinking. We think that God's dealing with us should be a steady increase of prosperity and joy and happiness and health and strength. And when the opposite happens, we think that he's not in charge anymore and that something's wrong. But God works differently. As he sent his son into this world, he sent him not first of all to go up, but to go down. And God must teach us that the way up is the way down. God works differently. He has declared that the way to glory is by suffering and by trial, and by being polished and pruned and trimmed. And this can only be understood by faith. When you stop thinking about God's ways in your life by faith, then you end up with the doubts, the questions, the slipping feet, and the boiling heart of Asaph. What is the cure for such spiritual struggles? How can our doubts and fears be calmed to restful trust? God has the cure for his struggling people. Asaph's struggle ended, and he reports it to us. Did you notice the turning point of the psalm in verse 17? He was struggling and doubting and slipping until he came into the sanctuary, the holy place of God. And in the sanctuary, the light of the future streams into the darkness of today. Have you ever been driving through a dark storm? And suddenly there's a break in the clouds and this ray of light comes piercing with the big sky that we have here in the prairies. We often see these things, do we not? God delights in the sanctuary to pierce what we experience as the dark side of his providence. He makes the darkness of today radiant with the glory of eternity so that his people see his glory and rest in his rule. And that is what happened. Asaph came into the sanctuary. In the Old Testament, that was the temple. And God renewed in his heart the conviction that God reigns and rules. And the altar of burnt offering was a graphic reminder with its flames that made visible the wrath of God. And the wicked with all their boasts will be hurled into destruction. The God will despise them, this psalm even says, and consume them in a moment. But God will take the righteous to himself, to heavenly joys and glory. And he's the God of providence whose hand organizes everything with that great day in mind. There's nothing and no one that can stop him from doing what he said. And that is why when looking at the flames of that altar and everything else that happened in the temple, Asaph could say again with confidence, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And God still delights to renew that conviction in the hearts of his people in the New Testament sanctuary, which is not this physical building, but which is the throne of Jesus Christ, to which the worshiping church every Sunday ascends by faith. It's not a building that makes this the sanctuary. It is the presence and the promise of God who delights to meet his church in worship. And God still loves to show his people today too, not just the fact of his guidance, but secondly, the way in which he guides. What does God use to guide his people? Well, the text says he uses his counsel. Now, this word is used in two different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it speaks of the advice or instruction people give to each other. Proverbs 20, verse 18, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." And the Lord does counsel that way as well in his word. But at other times, the Bible uses this word counsel to focus on the plan of God. made before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 46 uses it in this way. I am God and there is none else. I am the Lord and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God makes his plan, blueprint, his decree, and he guides everything in history so that his blueprint becomes reality. So which of these two meanings is intended in our text? Well, to some degree, of course, they blend and weave together because it's in his word that we're told about his eternal plan. But the focus here primarily is on God's eternal plan and purpose. For this whole psalm is about God reminding his people that he is in control, that he is guiding everything to the end that he has planned and that he has in mind. And yes, the Lord informs us of the existence of this plan and his word, and he gives his word to comfort his people with the knowledge that he's guiding them. And his word explains some of what we see around us in the world. And it tells us that God in his hand carries out his plan. What's God's plan like? Notice three things in the text. First of all, it's perfect. Asaph refers to that when he begins like this. Truly in the psalm, God is good to Israel. And he speaks of it in the text when he declares with great certainty, God shall guide. And he ends the psalm this way. I will declare all the God's works, because everything God does is worth celebrating and declaring. And because God is God, it is impossible for him to make mistakes. He doesn't need trial runs to figure out if his plans will work or not. He doesn't need to adjust on the fly or the spur of the moment. He doesn't need to stop and start over. He doesn't need to say, you know, that was a bad idea. I guess I should do it differently. His plans never have to be readjusted. And even when the devil does unspeakably evil things and when people sin against each other in absolutely vicious ways, God has not lost control. And people are still responsible for their actions. The greatest example of this again is the death of Jesus Christ. Wicked men with wicked hands took him and crucified him. And yet the very same verse in Acts says this. They were doing what God declared was his counsel. God's counsel is perfect. And second, God's counsel is detailed. We see this when Asaph writes, thou shalt guide me. God is not like an earthly prime minister who directs things in general, but then when a scandal erupts says, well, yeah, but I didn't know about that. And to be fair, how can you know when you're running a whole province or nation, everything that happens? God's guidance and plan are so detailed that he knows everything about every living thing. And his hand is on every living thing. And nothing happens by chance. And yet you see, it's one thing to say, in general, God guides creation, or even God guides his people. But Asaph says much more than that. He says, God guides me with his counsel. Oh, dear believer, do you realize what this means? God guides you with his counsel. And therefore, his hand and plan in your life are so intensely personal that no detail has escaped his notice or happened outside of his control. Not one trial, not one disappointment, not one sorrow, not one grief in your life stands outside his plan. Not one blessing happens without his hand being the one who sent it. Not a blade of grass grows in your lawn unless he put it there. Not a sparrow flies past your house without the Lord's hand holding it in life and directing its flight plan. Not one cancer cell invades your body without his permission. Not one sin is done against you outside of his plan to use it for good in your life. Not one pang of pain, not one suffering or trial grips you unless he personally chose it and personally applies it to you. And everything that happens in your life, he will use to bring his plan to a perfect conclusion. Oh, what a comfort that should be for even the weakest and most struggling believer. And yet it's precisely at this point that our struggles with the guidance and hand of God become so painful. It's here that Asaph struggled earlier in the psalm. If God is in control with such detail, then how can he possibly allow people to get away with such sins against each other? How can God's people suffer so deeply? And the temptation here is either to think that God doesn't know or that God doesn't care. And either way, it leaves you in a cold, harsh world. So how can Asaph get out of the fog so that he can declare with such joyful confidence and certainty, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel"? His struggle turned to trust in the sanctuary, where God makes his presence known to his people. The presence of the living God is the only thing that can give rest in these struggles on earth. We will never be able to fully understand or explain what Almighty God does. He's God. And he's still worthy of our trust, even when our understanding and reasoning fail. And he delights to draw near to his struggling people and make them aware of his providence in the sanctuary and to fill their hearts with himself. And no, God will not give you an answer about every detail and season in your life and why it unfolds the way it does. He doesn't make always those reasons known to us. And this is the third thing we must realize about God's guiding counsel. It remains hidden and secret in many ways. God is almighty, and we are little creatures, and his thoughts and ways are far beyond us. We could never even begin to understand his answers. We are simply too small to do so. And Asaph does not get an explanation in the sanctuary for all the doubts and riddles and questions that fill his mind and that plague him. He simply hears God's promise that he rules and guides, that he will finish all things well. And in confidence in that word, and in confidence in what is seen in the sanctuary, and in confidence in the God who is met in the sanctuary, Asaph is to live his life. And so must believers today. Don't you do the same with your own children? If your 2-year-old asks you, "How come the grass is turning green? Why is the grass growing now, Dad?" Do you trot out words like photosynthesis? God is the God of the universe. He guides the billions of stars by name, like a shepherd, a flock of 20 sheep. He's not overwhelmed. You and I are overwhelmed. People spend their whole career and life trying to estimate how many stars there are in the universe. And just thinking about it is overwhelming. How then can this God, who does all these things, who knows the name and identity of every living creature on earth, down to the last virus and microscopic creature, how can a God like that give a full account to you of his doings? How can you even start to understand it? You are too small. And if you did use a word like photosynthesis with a 2-year-old, he'd look at you for a moment with big eyes. What's he talking about? He'd wander off into the next toy. So you say at the level of a child, "My son, God makes the grass grow. He uses the sun and he uses the rain and he gives it life. And like a master craftsman, every blade is beautifully and fitfully made by him. There's no one on earth that can make something so beautiful as this living thing. Come down on your knees with me and admire the work of God." Does God say nothing else than except that his counsel remains hidden? Well, he does give a key to confidence. While still a student in seminary, I got off a plane in the bustling Newark airport to preach in our Pumps and Planes congregation. And while getting off and looking for my ride, I noticed a blind man by the baggage claim. He had one hand on the harness of his guide dog, and his other hand was filled with his luggage. And he was there in the middle of these hurrying, indifferent people, and he kept on calling with an increasing sense of panic in his voice. "Can someone help me? Can someone help me?" Can you imagine that? Bustling airport, all these noises. An airport can be bustling and overwhelming enough, even if you can see. And everyone ignoring him. And my hands were full too, but I went up to him and I said, "Well, what can I do for you?" And he said, "Well, I'm trying to find the information desk. I need a ride." Can you take me there? I had full hands, and the only thing I could use to guide him was my voice. Slow down. Swerve left just a minute. There's a suitcase. There's a trolley coming in the way. And I brought him to the counter. And I stayed with him until it was his turn in the line. I had a plan. He had to trust me. And he had to follow my voice. And wrestling with God's hand and providence can be just like that. You can feel like a blind man alone in a crowd. In the seeming confusion and lonely chaos of this world, calling out, "Can someone help me? Can someone help me?" And God guides the same way with the voice of His Word and the reassurance of His presence. We cannot see or understand His plan. We can only follow His voice and trust His presence. The greatest answer and reassurance He gives to us poor blind creatures groping our way through His world is Jesus Christ. God gave His own and only Son to the death of the cross for sinners. And that is the secret of the sanctuary where Asaph went in. The burning sacrifice on the altar spoke of God's wrath and grace. The wrath poured out on the substitute so the offerer could be free and could be forgiven and could pray and could have communion with God. Everything in that sanctuary, if you understand the spiritual message of every piece of furniture and every thread and every robe of the priests, preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him risen. God's great answer. And through Him, God says to sinners who turn to Him and ask for a Savior, "I will guide you through my counsel and afterward take you to glory." The Apostle Paul would invite this Christ speak these glorious words, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" Only in Jesus Christ can a sinner find security in this world, but then a total security that no one and nothing can take away. Can such a God abandon the works of His own hands? If this is how far He goes to show grace and undeserving goodness to the wicked, He cannot forsake the works of His own hands. Don't our services start with that declaration all the time? I hope you never grow tired of it. God does not forsake, ever, the works of His own hands. And that is what life in the sanctuary is all about. Do you begin to see in this psalm what Asaph saw? The sheer majesty of this God. Does a text like this not make you feel small? Who is God? Greater than we can ever imagine. Who is like this Lord? Beautiful beyond description. Great beyond comprehension. Utterly awesome in sovereignty. And yet so tender and so compassionate and so gracious to His people. And this great and good God not only guides, but also promises, lastly, that there's a goal to His guidance. Text has a beautiful triumphant conclusion. "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." Do God's plans and hands fill you with doubts, fears, and questions? God's not finished with what He's planning and doing. We may not evaluate or criticize His rule over this world without considering His goal. You don't do this to an artist or home builder, do you? If you walk into a factory and you look at only the first steps in the assembly line, you say, "Well, you call that a couch? That's a pile of lumber. That's a disaster." You look at an artist, a few brush strokes and 10% done, you say, "That's not a painting." You don't talk like that to an artist, do you? You don't go to a home builder and see a gaping hole in the ground and say, "You don't know anything about building, do you?" You look at the plans and you anticipate the finished product. And God reveals what His goal is. Glory. What is glory? In this text, it refers, first of all, to heaven. Glory is the place where it is completely clear that the Lord reigns. There is no sorrow, there is no suffering, there is no grief there. Sin with all its brokenness, consequences and misery are banished forever from before that throne. And there is only experienced continually, without interruption and without fog, the nearness of God. There God wipes away with his own hands the tears from every eye. There God heals the wounds, restores the brokenness, takes away the pain, and receives his children into such glory as has not entered into the heart of man to imagine. There all those people can say like Joseph, looking back, people may have intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. How does God fulfill this? Well, first he does this by taking his people to himself through death. Death for the believer is actually a doorway into eternal life, to quote our catechism. But that's not all. God takes his people to glory by giving the beginnings of glory now. And that's what grace is. The Puritans used to say it this way. Grace is glory in the bud. Just like the bud speaks of the coming flower, so grace speaks of coming glory. Think of a hyacinth. Some of you have them this time of year. You put them on your coffee table. You look at that bulb and it looks ugly. And it looks brown. And it's no more attractive than an onion. But then it bursts into color. And it spreads its beautiful petals and its wonderful fragrance through the air. And you look at that and you say, wow, God brought this from that. Grace is young glory in the bud. There's a beautiful old poem. The men of grace have found glory begun below. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, not just at the cross or at conversion, but every moment in the sanctuary and in life with God, when he makes it clear that he is graciously present and guiding and working. And that is God's goal in his counsel for each of his own, for all who trust him, both small and great. O struggling Church of Jesus Christ, all God brings in your life is part of preparation for glory. It's grace. It's young glory. That's why you don't have to be jealous of the prosperity of the wicked, for example, as Asaph was. What is the prosperity of sinners compared with the glory of eternity? And even the trials of a poor, miserable person who trusts in the Lord are more valuable than the bank accounts of the 100 richest people in the world combined. For those trials are preparation for glory and are young glory. But the treasures of those who die in their sins are the only good they'll ever have. And that good will eternally testify against them and make their condemnation heavier. Asaph says they will wake up in hell as in a nightmare, a dream. And the nightmare will be unending. And it'll never go away. And so don't give up on the struggle to be holy. Don't say with Asaph, surely it's vain to cleanse my heart and hands and to labor to confess and deal with my own sins when other people are getting away with 10 times as much. Oh, come on. Keep fighting. Keep working. Keep dealing honestly and integrity with yourself. Only a little longer and the struggle will be past. There's a God on the throne and he's guiding you through his counsel to glory. Fight on. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And don't despair when God in his love chastises you with trials. And don't lose courage when the Lord sends disappointments and struggles in your life. For whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and scourges every son whom he receives, to quote Hebrews and Proverbs. It's all his counsel, preparing for glory. He chooses your trials like a father, not in a careless, thoughtless way. He does it with a heart moved with compassion. He purifies you in the furnace of affliction like a goldsmith. Children, I think I've told this story before from this pulpit of how goldsmiths used to work. They'd gather them gold ore. They didn't get it pure in those days. And they'd melt it until it turned into a thick liquid. And then the junk, the scum would come to the surface. And with a special metal spoon, they would keep skimming the surface of the gold till it was pure. Do you know how they knew when the gold was ready? when he could look into that cup and it would be so smooth that it was like a mirror. He could see his own image reflected back to him. That's what God does. He scoops and he scoops and he puts in the furnace and he burns and he purifies. And even during those deepest and most overwhelming moments, he's bending over the cup of that person's life to make sure that the gold of his work remains behind and that the dross of the sin is burned away. But someone says, I don't understand. I often don't either. You don't have to understand. You don't have to be able to connect the dots. God does. He's the guide, not you. And that's all you need to know. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who says, I will guide you with my counsel and afterwards receive you to glory. And don't get discouraged by your own sins and weaknesses. The comfort of God's guidance flows from the power of Christ's work and the unchanging counsel of God. He's done everything and he's left nothing to you. You may feel weak and unworthy and sinful or ready to fall and stumble. You know, Asaph felt that way even after writing our text, because only two verses later he says in verse 26, my heart and my flesh falter. Not just once, but that's who I am. I stumble. And yet your feelings and your stumbling are not the test of what God is going to do or proof of what he will do. That is why even after mentioning those weaknesses, Asaph says this in verse 26, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. One last line of application. This psalm also speaks of two different kinds of people in the world and even in the church. Asaph begins like this. Truly God is good to Israel. Who's the real Israel? To those who are pure in heart. And the psalm speaks of God's glorious triumphant grace, but also of his glorious triumphant wrath. There are some listening who do not yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not yet changed by the grace of God to be new creations in Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, you're here. You might go along with what's happening in church. You might come to this or that meeting, but do you know how you reveal that you don't believe? You think your life is in your own hands to do with what you want. Your thoughts are full of your own plans for your own pleasure or for your own profit or whatever it is. And God has little or no place in your thoughts and in the practice of your life. It's common in today's church for people to go up to strangers as part of evangelism and to say this to them. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And no matter what you do, everything will work out in the end. That is not honest or biblical evangelism. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and a changed person, none of the comfort of knowing about God's plan belongs to you. Instead, you face life under his wrath. Therefore, it's very important to make clear what a believer in the Lord is. You don't become a believer just by being born into a church or just by having believing parents. You don't become a believer by being active in church activities, by reading your Bible every now and then. You don't even become a believer by becoming a member of a church. These are all good things, but you can do them all without becoming or being a believer. A believer is someone with a personal walk with the Lord. Someone who's learned he's a miserable, guilty sinner before God, and yet who flees from sin for refuge to Jesus Christ. Who, with ups and downs and backs and forths and stumblings like Asaph had, longs to be and seeks to be a follower of what God says. There's some among us who are not yet believers. You love to think your life is in your own hands, that you can follow your own plans, that you are free to do what you want. But nothing could be further from the truth. Listen to what God says about you in Proverbs 19. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Your future is also in God's hand and guided by God's power. Nothing happens in your life by accident either. Only in your life his guidance is not directing you to glory, but to wrath. You are standing on slippery ground, and you could wake up in a moment in the nightmare of eternity. You're held by the vice grips of an angry judge, and none of the comfort belongs to you with this text right now. But that doesn't mean nothing can be done to change your condition. doesn't mean you ought to despair of the mercy of God. Again today, the gospel of Jesus Christ from out of this psalm is being preached. We've considered how God works all things after the counsel of his own will, centering on Jesus Christ and the salvation which flows from the cross and the proof that all things will be made new, seen in the resurrection. And this day you are called to turn from your sins and from your own counsels and plans and come pleading for mercy. There's still time to bow the knee to King Jesus. And if you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, you will find the rich comfort of our text. So we hear both the comfort and warning of the gospel in this text. Look at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to show you which one applies to you. Oh, that you too, by the grace of God, would learn to sing these words in triumphant hope and tremendous reassurance. Ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. Amen. gracious, glorious God who deserves to be in praise confessed, who deserves to be drawn near to and acknowledged, even when our hearts faint with fears. Lord, we draw nigh to Thee, and we pray that Thy gracious Spirit and power may work in us and may teach us, like Asaph, to be content with Thy promise, to enjoy Thy presence, to declare all Thy works, to say, God is the strength of my life and my portion forever, and so to live, childlike, confident, thankful, patient, faithful, purifying our hands and washing them in innocence, and considering that to be the great treasure of life, no matter what other people do or don't do. Help us so to live, to be content, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and everything to be learned about Him in the sanctuary, and to leave to Him the judging of the living and the dead. So help us, Lord. We marvel at Thy patience in calling people to repentance before it is too late. Calling people to such a Savior. Lord, how often we've groped like a blind man in a crowd, needing Thy voice and Thy faithful, reassuring word, I am Thy Savior. Do not fear. So help us to live. Glorify Thy grace and work in us, and cause us to know Thee, each of us. We pray for those who are still strangers of this grace, who don't know what it's like to draw near to God and to say, God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Lord, draw near to them that they may draw near to Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.